Excuse me. As we get started, I want to share a story with all of you. It's a story of some blind men who were walking along. And don't ask me how they were walking along, being blind men. I don't know where they were going or where they thought they were going, but that's not part of the story. That's just how it goes. You have some of these blind men walking along, and they come across an object. And the first blind man, he's feeling of the object, and he says, this is a tree trunk. This is a strong tree trunk that we found here. And the second man says, no, man, you're wrong. This is rope. What do you mean, tree trunk? And the third says, gentlemen, I beg to differ. We've run into a wall. And yet the fourth blind man still says, guys, I think I know a spear when I feel one. He says, I know a spear. I've held one of these before. That's what this is. Well, it turns out, and I think we got the picture, it's the elephant. Blind man and the elephant, they were all feeling different parts of the same thing, but they couldn't see the full picture until somebody walked by who could see and explained to them, hey, it's an elephant, and you know, you thought you were seeing a tree trunk, it's the elephant's leg, and you who thought you had a rope, it's his tail, and you who thought you had a spear, it's his tusk. They were all seeing just a fraction of the bigger whole, and they couldn't put it together until somebody, you know, could see the big picture. There's a saying, sometimes you miss the forest for the trees. I think that's what they were doing. They couldn't see, they could just feel, just getting these little bits of the bigger whole. And Peter, as we're going to find out, we're going to pick up in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, where we left off, is going to talk about a similar situation where people were only getting pieces of the whole. So if you all would like to stand and read with me, we'll start in verse 10. Peter writes, as to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you in these things which now have been announced to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit who sent them from heaven, things which angels long to look. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which you were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves, for it is written, be holy yourself also in all of your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that we have the whole of it, that we live in a time where it's easily accessible for us. God, I ask that you would speak through me now. I ask that you would help me accurately talk to your people today. Help me to speak words that are encouraging to them and that would edify them. God, I ask that your will would be done in our lives just like it is in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You all can sit. So last time that we were in 1 Peter, Peter was reminding us about the hope that we have in our salvation. He was talking to us about that inheritance that is incorruptible, and he was talking to us about our security in Christ. You guys remember that? And he's moving forward now, but hope is still a theme here. He's called the Apostle of Hope. This is kind of the Epistle of Hope. So that's going to be, as we move through this, book. It's going to be a recurring theme. And he was encouraging them of this hope because they were the persecuted church at the time, heavily persecuted. And we talked about last time that what else could you say to a people who were scattered and persecuted and in fear for their lives and fear for their families and fear for their well-being? What better thing could you say to them than to remind them of their salvation in Christ? So, in verse 10, still kind of on the same subject of that hope and salvation that he introduced earlier, Peter is talking about how the prophets before us were looking into these things and they were making careful searches into these things. They were asking a couple questions we see in verse 10. They were asking who this was about and when it would happen. Who and when? Who and when? But see, kind of like the blind men with the elephant, the prophets didn't have the whole picture. So as we get started in our study this morning, I'm going to ask you guys to use your imaginations with me just a little bit. Imagine that you don't have all of this. Imagine that we're way back in time and we've got the books of Moses and we've got some prophecies and we've got some letters that some men have written to each other, to Israel. I'm going to read you a passage, and then I'm going to ask you a question. I want you to know, at least just for this question, we can be a little bit interactive. You guys can actually give me an answer when I ask the question. But let me read you this passage, and you tell me who you think this is. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of the peace there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time and forevermore. And I think I already heard some whispers. Who is that? Jesus, yeah, Jesus. It is Jesus, right? And that's obvious, especially during this season. You know, we just finished Christmas. We know this passage well. So I'm going to read you a second one. For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. And he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities, and upon him was laid the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. Who's that? Jesus. You're telling me that it's the same guy. See, I think that we know that it's the same guy because of the perspective that we have. We can look backwards, we can see these things completed. But remember, they didn't have the whole completed story. These prophets, these men before us, they were reading these passages, they were making these searches, they were studying this, and they were asking who and when is this going to happen? And they didn't know. They didn't see it. A lot of them missed it, even when Jesus did come. They didn't understand that these were the same people. We can see that. We can see that. But does it really sound like the same guy? The first passage I read to you gives some really famous names for God. Wonderful Counselor. Mighty God. These are strong, powerful names. It's a strong, powerful leader that's described. But the second passage that I read to you, the thing that sticks out to me about that is it says that he was somebody that men hide their faces from. It makes me think of, have you ever been in your car or walking down the street and you see one of those people in the street, you see a lot of them here in Tucson, and you try not to make eye contact with that person. You just know, like, you know, if I don't look, and maybe I'm just a terrible person, maybe I'm the only one in here who ever did that, but if you've ever tried to hide your eyes, not make eye contact, or you see that person in the grocery store that you just really don't want to talk to, like, oh, maybe they won't notice me, I hope they don't see me. That is what people thought of Jesus. They hide their faces from him. They avert their eyes. I don't want to look at him. I don't want to talk to him. And it says that there was nothing in him that was desirable or good looking or attractive to other people, and that they actually thought that he was cursed by God. And we know this as we're going through the book of John, and they say things like, he's got a demon, you know, that they did not esteem him as much. And yet we know that these passages are the same person. We know these passages are the same person. We can, you know, so to speak, we can see the full elephant. And they just couldn't. But it's interesting to me their dedication anyway. They didn't have the whole Bible, but they dedicated their lives to the study of what they did have. And Peter says that they make careful searches. They're looking into this, and they are asking questions about it. They're asking the Holy Spirit, who is this, and when is he coming? When is this going to happen? And it's interesting, the Holy Spirit answers them. But it's not the answer that they maybe expected. Has that ever happened to you? Do you guys ever pray and ask the Lord about something? I know that the people in here, you guys always get your answer immediately, right? No. Or when you do get an answer, it's always what you wanted. You're always like, oh yeah, I knew we were on the same page. We're cruising now, right? No. I mean, it doesn't work that way all the time. But I want to let you guys know you're in good company. Because Isaiah, who we were just reading those couple passages from, he was in the same boat. He's asking the Lord, hey, I want to know who this guy is, and I want to know when he's coming. Give me a time. Give me a face. I'm excited about this. I'm looking into it. And instead, God tells him about the sufferings and the glories of Christ. But he doesn't answer the questions that he had. But we do get to see, Peter tells us, that as they were seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating, that he predicted the sufferings and the glories to follow. So they did get an answer. They just didn't get the answer that they were asking about. But they still were faithful to write that down and report that. And the lives of these prophets was hard. You know, Jeremiah got thrown into a pit, called a traitor. Isaiah didn't have an easy life. Think about Elijah. And Elijah's kind of a cool guy. You can make some cool movies out of the life of Elijah. He got to do a lot of cool things like calling fire, you know, wish I could do that. That's like having superpowers. But, you know, he was alone. He stood alone against all those prophets of Baal. And we see that he struggled with that. He's like, God, I'm the only one left. And I know that when we look at that passage, you know, and we see that God kind of corrects him. No, I've got thousands that haven't bowed the knee. You're not the only one left, you know. But his emotions in that moment were still real. The feeling of aloneness was still real. The fact that he stood alone against the prophets of Baal and didn't have a friend to stand next to him, it's still real. It's a hard life to be a prophet. It's hard to be thrown in prison. It's hard to not be accepted by your family. It's hard when you're Ezekiel and you're part of this dispersion and you're being kicked out of Jerusalem and you're with everybody else and God picks you of all people. You ever think that Ezekiel or Daniel wondered, why me? I didn't volunteer to be thrown in the lion's den. I was just trying to be faithful to you, God. Or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they got thrown into a fire. And I know they survived. It's miraculous. It's awesome. But they still had to go through the fire. They still had to stand in a place where they were not accepted. They were not appreciated. They were not seen as great men. Like we look back at them, we go, wow, this is really great. They weren't seen that way in their time. But I like it. What's said in verse 12 is that the Holy Spirit gives them some encouragement. In verse 12, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things which now have been announced to you through the preaching of the gospel. So these prophets were given this gift, I really think, from God. God says, you know what? You do have an audience. There's an audience for this message, and they are going to listen someday, and I have a people in the future, and that's who you're ministering to. I mean, that just had to blow Isaiah's mind, right? I mean, Isaiah and these guys, they saw a lot of things that was mind-blowing, you know, getting taken up to heaven and, you know, talking with angels and seeing Christ and thinking they're going to die. You know, lots of mind-blowing things. But this is pretty excellent too. That, hey, I know that nobody listens to you now. I know that you're in prison right now. I know that you're in a pit right now. But Peter tells us that it was revealed to them that they were ministering to you. Peter was writing to his audience, the church at the time, but that still applies to the church today. And we know it's true. We're ministered to by the work that the prophets put into it, by their lives, by their sacrifice. We're still ministered to today. And I think that is a huge encouragement when you're standing alone before all the prophets of Baal, but you hear the Spirit of God tell you that it's going to be okay. He's got a plan for the future. So not the answers that they were looking for. He didn't tell them about, you know, when Jesus was going to be born and, you know, who exactly he was going to be. There are prophets who eventually saw that he was going to be born in Bethlehem, you know, that he was going to be of the line of David. You know, they understood this, but they didn't get the specifics that they were really looking for. But they got these answers, and I think that it's very encouraging for them. And it's encouraging for us because you can be encouraged, church, that if God is doing something in your life, that He has a future plan for it too. Everything from the beginning to the end, everything that He's writing, it's all working out to this future plan of His. And you may not see the fruits of your labor or the fruits of your suffering today, but I guarantee that He's got a plan. If He can plan something from 2,000 years or more, 4,000 years ago, and that ministry is still happening today. See, it's the same message. It's the same messenger. The Holy Spirit that was revealing that to the prophets is the same Holy Spirit that is talking to us today. So, I see a connection there. I see a lot of encouragement there. And I see that Peter is continuing, even though he's kind of switched gears a little bit, he's continuing in just this hopeful encouragement of the persecuted church. And then there's this interesting little phrase at the end of verse 12. It gets a lot of attention. Peter writes that these are things into which angels long to look. And I'm sure that you all have, as well as me, I've heard a lot of different takes on this. And it's like I said, it gets a lot of attention. It's interesting how Peter's talking about salvation. People's talking about God's promises. He's writing to us about just some really encouraging things in like practical Christian living. But the part that people always like spend a lot of time on is like angels. You know, this is so cool. Angels are interested in me. Well, if there's one thing that I want to communicate about this to you today, I don't think that angels are interested in you, the person, not just you in and of yourself. I don't think they find the creature to be the most interesting thing. You could say that they are interested in your salvation, since that's kind of the topic that Peter's talking about. I think that would be accurate. They are interested in your salvation, which we know is a work of God. So I think just kind of taking this out, they're interested in the works of God. I think in context, that's what Peter is saying. These things that are happening, the same things that the prophets were looking into, they were making their searches into, the angels are interested in these things too. And I still think that is amazing. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 3, he says, "To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given, to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery for which ages has been hidden in God, who created all things. Paul really likes run-on sentences, so I'll just give you my short paraphrase of that. Paul is really blessed that he gets to preach to the Gentiles because it's a message that was hidden in Christ for a long time. But then check out what he says as he's following on. So that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the authorities in the heavenly places. Some versions of the Bible would translate that principalities and powers, which we know are angels. And I never thought of that before. Did you ever think that God is using the work that he's doing in your life to speak to the angels to show him his wisdom so that they can get to know him in a deeper way? I think sometimes, I don't want to spend a long time on this, but I think sometimes we think wrongly about angels. They are creatures. They were created just like you and me. They don't know everything. They don't know everything about God, even though they get to be in his presence in a way that we haven't yet experienced. They don't get to be everywhere. They don't see everything. They're not gods. They're a created creature that is learning through time. They're in time just like you and me. They're moving from day to day, maybe in a different sort of way, but they're moving from day to day. And God is saying that he uses the church to show them his wisdom. And I just think that's amazing. Of all the ministries of the church that we think of, did we ever think that our church was ministering to the angels and telling them more about God that they didn't know? And I think that that's what they're interested in looking into. We've got a picture of the Ark of the Covenant. When the Ark of the Covenant was created by the craftsmen, it wasn't born of their imagination. We know that God gave very detailed instructions on how these things were to be made. The ark had certain measurements. The angels were supposed to be made in a certain way. And then they were supposed to put special things inside that ark and leave it in the Holy of Holies. Everything was dictated to them by the Lord. And so I think that sometimes the little details of these things are important because it's not the imagination of man that put this together. It's the imagination of God. And I think that he doesn't just do things because he feels like it. I think that there's always a message there. And so I was wondering, what are the angels looking at? They got their heads bowed in reverence, yes. You know, they're in the Holy of Holies all the time, so they would be bowed down worshiping, yes. But what was kept in the Ark of the Covenant, you guys remember? It was the tablets that Moses wrote the law on. They put into the Ark, and those angels are looking down at that all the time. So I think here even we have a picture of how the angels, just like you and me, have always been interested in the word and the works of the Lord. And this is important because I think that Peter is building up to something. You say, okay, Logan, we've talked about elephants, we've talked about the prophets, we've talked about angels for a little bit now. What's the point? We're supposed to be in 1 Peter. I know. So thanks for getting me back on track. Here's where it all comes together. In the memory verse, in verse 13, he says, therefore. And we know that when we see a therefore, that it's always therefore a reason because of the things previously there. So Peter is saying, therefore, because I just told you about the prophets who spent their lives searching into things. We just talked about the questions that they asked and the answers that they received. And we talked about how even angels are interested in these particular topics. Therefore, Peter says, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So now, our instruction from Peter has all this backing to it that I think gives it more weight. I've read this verse a lot. Therefore, have your minds prepared for action. Or some versions of the Bible might actually say, gird up your loins. Is that back there? Gird up the loins of your mind, which I've got a picture. In case you guys were wondering, this is how you gird up your loins. So they did it. It's a word picture for how the men would have to pull up those tunics so that they could actually run. They could be ready for work, whether it was working in the fields or whether it was running into battle, being quick in a long tunic isn't easy. So this is girding up the loins to be prepared. And so it's a mental picture. Prepare your mind. We can go to the next slide so they're not distracted. Prepare your minds for action. Prepare your minds for action and be sober in spirit. Take it seriously. If the prophets gave their lives for this message, if the angels are interested in this message, then you take it seriously. I've been through this verse a lot of times, but it never really hit me until I was putting this together about what Peter was saying is, this is serious, guys. Pay attention. I've got all these other people who are paying attention to it long before you. Now you need to listen up. So he tells them to have their minds prepared for action. Their spirits have to be kept sober. Our hope is fixed on the grace that's going to come to us when Jesus Christ returns. And we cannot conform to our former lusts, as he says in verse 14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. So he's now giving instruction. This is a little bit of a transition verse. Verse 13, I feel, is a transition verse where he was talking about hope, but now he's moving into a discussion of holiness. He's moving into a discussion, we could call it Christian living. This is instruction on how you're supposed to live your life now. And this verse 14 that says, do not be conformed to the former lust which was yours in ignorance, it reminds me of Romans chapter 12, verse 2, that also says, do not be conformed to the world. Don't be conformed to the world. I think I might have it up there. Yeah, he's got it up there for me. Thank you. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. See, the mind is an important battlefield in the Christian life. You know, he's not saying keep sober in mind, keep sober in spirit, because Christians can't have any fun. But the things that we let into our mind via our eyes and our ears, things we watch on TV or the things that we listen to, even the people that you might look up to, you got to make sure that you're looking up to the right people, that they're speaking truth and that they're speaking life into your life rather than, picking a rock star as a hero or something like that. Maybe that's just me, but something that you're interested in. If they're not speaking the truth, if they're not encouraging you with the right things, it's okay to watch sports. It's okay to watch a TV show. It's okay to laugh at a comedian. But we have to always remember that our mind is this battleground. I've talked to some of you before. I like the way that other people have put it, that when you listen to music or when you watch TV, you're catechizing yourself. You know, you put we put up on the screen each week the catechism that we try to live our lives by, try to adhere to. And what you have to understand is the people on the radio, they're also trying to get you to live life a certain way. The people in the news media are trying to get you to think and be a certain way. They're trying to, in a sense, catechize you to their way of thinking. And the mind is your battleground. The mind is a place that does need to be kept serious. So you can have fun. You can go on vacation. You can, you know, do all the things. Really, Paul writes about how we have liberty in Christ. You can do all the things, you know, that are attractive and fun to do. But Christians draw a line at a place where the world oftentimes does it. The world just takes it too far. There's a difference. There's a difference between going out to eat and gluttony. You know, there's a difference between having a glass of wine and being drunk all the time or abusing drugs. There's a difference between the attraction that a man has for his wife and the partying that the world does. And we can enjoy all the things, all the gifts that God has given us. You can make music, but you have to remember that there are these lines. You have to keep your mind safe from the messages of the world. and you have to live obediently. You cannot be conformed to this world. It's a frustration for me to see that my generation in particular has fallen prey so easily to this concept that churches are supposed to look like the world. We do want more people to come through our doors. We want them to be interested in what we're saying. But I don't want somebody who doesn't love the Lord to feel comfortable about everything that I say up here, or that Mr. Adelman says up here, or anything else that we do here. I don't want the lyrics of my worship songs to make a non-believer feel really good about themselves. I want to challenge them, and I want them to get saved. But the church that so many young men and women, and even older men and women, have accepted is a church that you can sit next to a Buddhist and all be worshiping because we're all just on the same, you know, well, we're not on the same path, but all of our paths are going the same place, you know, where I might sit next to an atheist and the atheist might say, you know, I really like the atmosphere of this building and I like to come here because it relaxes me. You know, I don't want the atheist to take nothing away from church except relaxation. So we can't be conformed. We have to be different. We have to guard our minds. We have to stay the course. So the last couple verses for what we're going to cover today say in verse 15, "But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all of your behavior, because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" And that's heavy. That's really, really deep. How can I be holy like God is holy? Well, Peter gave us a key. And in 1 John chapter 3, John actually kind of reiterates this. It's a short little verse. "And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure." So remember, Peter was instructing on us where to have our hope fixed. And John, if you read this in context, he's talking about a similar thing. Have your hope, have your focus be on Jesus Christ. And the holiness comes after. The Christian living comes once you've got your hope in the right place. Or the way that John words it, the purity. You can be pure like him if you have your focus where it's supposed to be, your hope where it's supposed to be. But verse 16 is still a huge verse to me. "It is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" This is a quote. Peter's pulling this out of Leviticus. It's actually in several places in Leviticus where God tells the people of Israel, "You have to be holy. You have to be set apart," he's saying. "You have to be different." So it goes along with the nonconformity that we were just talking about. You can't be conformed to the world. You have to be holy. This is the same thing. Holiness is being set apart. It's being pure. It's being different than the things that we see around us. And I really thought when I was preparing this, I thought that we were going to bite off a little bit more. I thought we could finish the next paragraph of verses or so. But I think it's okay just to slow down and to sit on this for a few weeks and really let the heaviness of the holiness of God kind of sink in, and we'll pick up here next time I'm with you all. This is a little bit maybe of a part of like my testimony, my walk with the Lord. But nothing has impacted me. Nothing in Scripture has impacted my life personally, my relationship with God more than thinking about His holiness. It's easy to think about His love for me. It's easy to think about His grace for me. I like singing songs about His grace being enough for me. And I want to explain, even when I was walking through this for the first time in my life, I understood that I had the blood of Jesus. Those are good promises, good songs. I was forgiven. It's true. But His love and His grace and His forgiveness for me doesn't nullify the fact that He is holy. And it's the only one R.C. Sproul pointed out to me, not me personally, but I watched his sermons. I didn't meet the guy. But I remember going through a series on the holiness of God with R.C. Sproul. If you're interested, I think you can still find it online for free. He offers it for free. It's an incredible sermon series, and he says it much better than I can. But he points out that holy is the only attribute of God in scriptures that is elevated to be emphasized three times. We know that in the songs that the angels sing, holy, 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 and the songs that Israel sang, holy, holy, holy is God. So you don't hear grace, 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 and love, love, love. And those things are still very important. I'm not diminishing that at all. Our salvation is huge. But God saw fit to emphasize to us to the third degree, holy, holy, holy is His name. And that's the holiness that's now my standard. You shall be holy like I am holy. Not like human beings can be holy, not like other religions can make you holy, but like I am holy, you're going to be holy. So this is huge. And I just couldn't move past this week. It's incredible because it is possible. And it gives us a hope for the future, like what Peter was talking about. The grace that will be given to us when Christ is revealed is the fact that we will be made sinless someday. I had a teacher who once worded it to me in this way, that when you're justified, you're saved from the punishment of your sin. When you're sanctified, which is what we're going through now, you're saved from the power that sin has in your life. You can now say no. When you're glorified, when Jesus comes and glorifies you, you're saved from the very presence of sin. And that's when we're made holy like Him. And it is possible. It makes me just in awe of Him that He would do that for us, that He would promise that, and that a holy God found a way to make an unholy people His people again through His Son, Jesus Christ. We were just celebrating the Incarnation last week. So, I wanted to close with you all today by reading a quote from a book. This is called The Knowledge of the Holy. It's by A.W. Tozer. And next to the Bible, this book has probably impacted my life more than any other book so far. It's a short read, little skinny book. He talks about in the prologue how he did his best to use little words to explain big concepts so that people like me can understand them. And it's funny because the book is old, and so his definition of little words is not our definition anymore. And it was still tough. I would wade through these pages sometimes and be like, okay, man, I know you said you were trying to talk to me, but help me out here, dictionary. But if you have the time, I can't recommend this enough. But the reason that it meant so much to me is because the first time that I opened it up and I started reading it, Tozer helped me realize that I was taking God for granted, that I wasn't really giving Him what is due to Him because of His holiness. And see, I think that Peter organized this through the Holy Spirit, of course, who was inspiring him. He organized this in the right order. You can't open up your letter talking about the holiness of God and then try to encourage a persecuted church, because it would crush them like it crushed me. So he talks about their salvation. He talks about their hope. He talks about their security. He talks about how they're going to see the Lord someday and all these things, and it's all good. And then in that context, he starts to talk about, but this is what's going to be required of you now, is that you're going to be holy like He is holy. And we can take it. We can take that message because He organized it in the right way. But the point of Him organizing it this way, I think, too, is that yes, you have all these things in Christ, and yes, God has been gracious to you, but you still have a responsibility to be obedient, to be a good child of God. As we're going to read in the verses next time we're with you, we're going to talk about some of the things that are, you know, necessary in a Christian's life. And I realized when I opened up Tozer's book that I was just taking all this for granted. Yeah, I'm saved. I'm a child of God. He loves me. And I'm all good to go. I really am all good to go. And I didn't think highly enough about what he had done for me. And I didn't think highly enough about who he is. So the first chapter of the book, and I'm just going to read three sentences to you all from this, and we'll just kind of close on this. But the first chapter is called Why We Must Think Rightly About God. And he starts off by explaining to this young guy who thought that he had a lot of things figured out, number one, why you're not thinking rightly about God and why you must actually start to think rightly about God. And it changed my life, and I'm thankful for it. And I think that Peter is giving a similar message. So if there's one takeaway from all this today, let it be that we have to take this message seriously, and we cannot take it for granted. That's why I picked verse 13 as the memory verse for this week. Keep that sober mind this week. Be serious about the things of God. Let them weigh heavy on you sometimes. I want to sound like all the words just escaped me. I don't want to sound like a sissy kind of person, but sometimes when I read the scriptures, it's okay to cry about it and get emotional, to really feel the Holy Spirit speak to you. Let these things weigh on your mind. Take them seriously. It's not just a 5-minute devo in the morning. It's the way that we live our lives. Don't take it for granted. And with that, I'll share the words that really helped turn my life around. I'll share those with you. Tozer writes, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. The history of mankind will probably show that no people has ever risen above its religion, and man's spiritual history will positively demonstrate that no religion has ever been greater than its idea of God. Worship is pure or base as the worshiper entertains high or low thoughts of God." I added the emphasis in the quote. The bold isn't in the book, but I bolded those to add the emphasis. Your worship of God, whether it's going to be pure or base, is based off of what you think of God, whether high or low. So I challenge you, church, to have high thoughts of God this week and set your hope on those high thoughts of God. If you have a low God, you have a low hope. But have a high, holy God, and we have a high, holy hope with many promises for us. And that helps us live our lives the way we're supposed to. So, thank you. Let's pray. Dear God, I do just want to say thank you for your word. Thank you that you've given us the full picture. I am grateful that I was born in a time and in a place where I have your word and I have the whole picture of what Christ has done for us. God, please help me and help this church not to take it for granted, and help us to be excited about what you've done for us, excited enough that we tell the people around us, that we just overflow with your joy and with the hope that we have. Peter's going to tell us later that we should have this hope so that other people ask us about the hope in us, because the world is so hopeless around us, but yet we should be people filled with a hope that they ask about out of curiosity, and then we can tell them about you. God, I pray that you would give us those opportunities. We thank you for this day. I ask that you keep everyone here safe as we all go our separate ways, and bring us back together next week, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.